I'd like to draw your attention this morning specifically to verse 21 in Luke 22. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. Of course, that particular verse concerns Judas Iscariot and the Lord's Supper. Judas makes a rather interesting study. We find that he is named among the 12, which comprise the inner circle of the disciples. And we find that Jesus sent out the 12, two by two, to preach the gospel in all the cities and villages where he was about to go. Judas was among them, preaching the gospel. And we also read that Judas, along with the other disciples, along with the others who were part of that inner circle, Judas was given ability to perform miracles, to cast out devils, and to do many wondrous things. And so several questions arise concerning this particular individual. And it seems to me that a real question arises when we come to Luke's gospel and see how he narrates the institution of the Lord's Supper. It seems to me, as we look especially at Luke 22:21, Judas must have been present at the Lord's Supper. Look at that verse again. Behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. Now let's catch the order of events here. It's a very simple order of events which is related to us by Dr. Luke. First of all, there is the institution of the supper. Look at verse 14 and following again. And when the hour had come, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And having taken a cup, when he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And having taken some bread when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. There it is, the institution. Jesus blesses the bread and shares it with the disciples. He takes the cup and gives thanks and passes it among the disciples. Verse 21. But, Jesus says, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. There it is. As the cup is being passed, Judas's hand is on the table. Now, it does seem, first of all, that maybe we have a conflict here. Because when we read the other Gospels, it may seem to us that Judas could not have been present at the supper. But we need to remember that it was Luke's specific purpose to set down an account of the things that transpired in the life of Jesus in chronological order. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 3. Luke 1, verse 3. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, it was not the purpose of the other gospel writers to specifically narrate what transpired in the life of Jesus in chronological order. But this was Luke's purpose. And it seems that if Luke is faithful to his purpose in writing this gospel, then we must say that Judas was present at the institution of the Lord's Supper. Commentators like Calvin and Matthew Henry agree with this view. I wouldn't want you to think that I'm hanging out there by myself when I lay this before you. Calvin says, "I would say it is probable that Judas was present when Christ shared the tokens of his body and blood." And Matthew Henry says, by placing this, that is verse 21, after the institution of the Lord's Supper, though in Matthew and Mark it is placed before it, it seems plain that Judas did receive the Lord's Supper, did eat of the bread and drink of the cup. A final point, it seems to me, bears on this same subject. Speaking to the apostles, Christ describes the cup, doesn't he? Look at verse 20. "And in the same way he took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" The cup, Jesus says, is my blood of the covenant poured out for you, speaking to the apostles. And so if Judas is present, was the blood of Christ poured out specifically for him, for the forgiveness of his sins? It seems to me verse 21 pointedly answers this question. Look at it again. "But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table." Now that little word, "but," is an interesting word. Because in the original language, it may be translated "except" or "however." And so we can read it this way. Let's begin with verse 20. "And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Except, behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table.'" Accept. Accept. And it seems to me there is a forceful argument to the effect that Jesus specifically excludes Judas from the benefits of his shed blood. That's something, isn't it? You remember in Revelation chapter 20, where the scene of the judgment is set before us. And the books are opened. And another book is opened, which is the book of life. And the scriptures tell us that those whose names are not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And it's very awesome to contemplate, because in the end there are those who will be called upon to pay the penalty for their own sin. And I submit to you that God is not a God of double jeopardy. He does not pay for the sins of people once and then require those same people to pay for their sins themselves. And this is the way it is with Judas. He is specifically excluded from the benefits of the blood of Christ. And it's an awesome thing for us to consider. And so in this regard, Judas forms a specific exception to the inner ring, the inner circle of disciples. But his presence emphasizes something for us. His presence emphasizes the fact that this sacrament is for sinners. Judas was the most gross of sinners. But the other disciples were not clean either, were they? Peter openly denied Christ. In verse 34 of that same chapter, we see Jesus saying to Peter, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times." And in verses 61 and following, well, let's look at verse 60. Later on that same evening, but Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And then we remember, too, how all together the disciples, when they were in the garden, they all fled and they left him. They left him alone. And then look at verse 24 in Luke 22. This is right after the institution of the Lord's Supper. "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest." Now, can you imagine? Here a fight arises among this inner circle, fighting over who is to be considered the best among them, and squabbling. No, they weren't clean. You see, the sacrament really is a supper for sinners. Thank God that that's the case. And the very nature of the death of Jesus Christ should display this to us beyond any shadow of a doubt. Christ himself said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And again in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he tells us that he has come to give his life as a ransom price for many, to pay for the sins of others. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." In Christ we have the forgiveness of our sins. And that's what the supper lays before us. The fact that in Christ, in his body given for us, and in his blood shed for us, we receive forgiveness for our sins. And so, if Christ died on behalf of sinners, and if the Lord's Supper remembers that death on behalf of sinners, it should not seem strange that sinners participate in the supper. Judas emphasizes this fact. But let me press it a little bit further, because I think the presence of Judas at the supper also displays for us another very important fact. And that is, participation in the Lord's Supper is not a guarantee of heaven. If Judas was there, and it appears that he was, then it's very plain that participation in the Lord's Supper is not a guarantee of heaven. Look at verse 3 and following in chapter 22. "And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were delighted and agreed to give him money. And he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the multitude." Amazing. Satan entered into Judas, and he began to conspire to murder Jesus. And while he was conspiring, and while Satan was in his heart, Judas was present. Jesus says, "The hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table." Judas had fooled the other apostles. They could not look into his heart. And the Lord willing, this evening I want to talk a little bit more about that aspect of things. They could not look into his heart. In fact, when Jesus said, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table, they were shocked and thought, "My, who is it among us that is going to do this deed?" Look at verse 23. "And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing." They didn't know who it was. But Christ was not unaware, was he? He knew Judas's heart. And as we said earlier, Jesus specifically excluded Judas from the benefits of his blood. In fact, Jesus goes on to pronounce a very heavy sentence upon Judas. Look at verse 22. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man through whom he is betrayed. And Matthew adds, it would have been better if he had not been born. That's tough stuff. Real tough stuff. And so you see, mere participation in this sacrament is not a guarantee of heaven. You and I must come to personal faith in Jesus Christ, and we must repent of all known sin. It must be that way. And it's only through real conversion, that is, repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may come to some degree of assurance with regards to our place in heaven, which is to come. And so when you come to the Lord's Supper, don't come just to a ceremony. It's too easy for us to do that. Come repenting of sin, turning away from sin. Come trusting in the death of Jesus Christ. There's not a one of us here who is without sin. Not a one of us. That includes me. It's true. And we may come to the Lord's Supper as Judas came, fooling ourselves, but not fooling God. Or we may come to the Lord's Supper as Jesus desires us to come, casting ourselves upon the mercy of God and saying, Lord, you need to change me. You need to change me. And I challenge you to come saying, Lord, you need to change me. And root that which is evil out of my life and renew me, that I might adequately live for you. Will you come in that way? Remembering that eternity for you hangs in the balance. It's really that way, isn't it? Judas went out and felt sorry for himself and hanged himself. The others, though they had sinned, returned to Jesus and rejoiced in him because they really experienced the saving blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we're together. And specifically, that's why we're together today. To really experience together the saving work of Jesus Christ. So come. Come. Trusting in Christ and saying, Lord, change me so I'm more like you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that your word is very clear. And thank you, Father, that although there are very many hard sayings in your word, they're given to us for our instruction and for our benefit. Father, grant that each individual present here today would know you, the power of your resurrection, trusting in that saving work of Christ, turning away from sin, and saying, Lord, change me. And I ask that of you, Lord, that you would change me and make of me that man that you would desire that I should be, granting the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, who is our only Savior. Amen.